The subject tonight I've entitled Three Great Adjectives. And I invite you to turn to two verses of Scripture that are very familiar. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Another translation has it, which is your worshipful presentation. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we pray that we may take these verses tonight, especially as they are positioned in the context of the book of Romans, and apply them to our own hearts in order that we may glean precious truth and that our lives will be molded for your glory. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. I don't know of two verses in the Bible that I have heard in my lifetime more sermons on than Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I myself have preached a number of times on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, even here in this assembly. And many of the things I'm going to say tonight are not new. But what I want to do tonight is just take a look at these verses in the context of Romans as to what they're saying, and especially examine the three great adjectives that we find in verse 1. Now, the verses before us mark the transition from the doctrinal to the practical in this great epistle. The first 11 chapters reveal the great mysteries of God's plan of redemption. Now it is practical. Christianity involves both believing and behaving the gospel. The results in the church are tragic. When we say we believe the gospel and we don't behave the gospel. There's a vital relationship between doctrine and conduct. And it's tragic in the church when this relationship is lost. The connection in the book of Romans between the doctrinal and the practical is introduced and indicated by that word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. In other words, it gives us a look back, not only into the immediate context of Romans 11, where Romans 11 ends with that great benediction concerning the greatness of our God. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But I believe it goes all the way back to chapter 1. For beginning in chapter 1, we have the mercies of God. In other words, the doctrines of the Christian life in the book of Romans are unfolded in all their glory. We just sang a hymn. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. Dr. Barnhouse, when he was preaching in Romans chapter 5, he changed the words to that hymn and he wrote, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will free from death I can sing. Ex-king death, leave the throne, leave it now. And he based those words on Romans 5, verse 17. We who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the words, I beseech, in another translation are translated, I urge. And that word in the Greek is used about 50 times in our New Testament. It is one of the most tender expressions that you find in the Bible. It's a compound verb, and it basically means to call alongside of. Therefore, instead of simply asserting apostolic authority, and Paul could have done that. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We learned that this week when we studied Romans chapter 1 under our brother David. But instead of applying apostolic authority and commanding them, Paul here prefers to appeal to the inner consciousness of his readers. He relied on their inner realization of the righteousness and the rightness of the appeal that he's now making. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul knew that acceptable obedience to the appeals being made is always grateful, voluntary response of the redeemed heart to the mercies of God. He identifies these men as brethren, as brothers. He says we're in the same family. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In other words, here we see the living reality of the word brethren. It denotes a family situation, a living relationship to a father. And that word brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, denotes that he is writing to believers, and there should be an inner response of the heart to that which he's going to say. I want you to notice, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I want you to notice, first of all, before we examine the adjectives, the motivation for the presentation. The motivation are the mercies of God. And these mercies are expressed in the revelation of sin that he makes, and especially in chapter 1 and the opening verse of chapter 2, where he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge another, you do the same things. And he proved it to Israel, that they did the very same things that the Gentiles did. There's no use talking about the Gentiles bowing down to idols. For when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments at the disposition of angels, Israel was bowing down to the work of their own hands, a golden calf that they had made. They had no excuse before anyone else. Therefore, we have a revelation of sin. And then, of course, we have that glorious revelation of the mercy of the atonement provided by Christ, realizing that he is both just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Then we have the glorious truth of justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And of course, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. More than that, there's a grand truth of sonship. And the grand truth of sanctification. And the grand truth of the life that we now have in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then there is the grand mercy of the hope that Israel possesses in chapters 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. And finally, there's that mercy which gives to us the truth of the glorification of the child of God. Those whom he elected in eternity past, he already sees them as glorified with himself. Now, this flood of the mercies of God that you find in the first 11 chapters of Romans has its source in the heart of God himself, and it was not due to any merit on the part of the believers addressed. Therefore, we should present ourselves unreservedly to him. That's the motivation for it. The motivation for giving ourselves to God, presenting our bodies to him, are the great mercies of God. There isn't any reason in any of us why God should save us. Oh, the mercy of God. There's a hymn that begins like this. The mercies of God are a fathomless flood. A great. I can't quote it. Excuse me. But probably some of you could. But now notice second here, the character of the presentation. We not only have the motivation, the mercies of God, but the character of it. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And that word present means to offer. As an offering. Offer it to God. And the word to offer in the original is very interesting, the meaning of it. It means to place or stand alongside of. When an Israelite appeared before the priest in Israel to present his offering to God, whether it was a peace offering, a burnt offering, or a trespass offering, he stood alongside of the offering. And God asks us to stand alongside of our bodies in presentation to him. And there's something to this. When we consider its character, it means there's a sacrificial implication here. And it denotes a deliberate action involving the thought of finality. This is something I'm going to do, and it's a final act. The thought of finality is involved. The sacrifice that was laid on the altar by the Israelite, it could not be retrieved. It could never be retrieved. It was placed on the altar. So the presentation here, urged, was to be made for life, never to be retracted. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I made a covenant with God. I presented my body to be His. I cannot retract it. And that's the character of it. You see, our physical bodies, friends, are the agent through which our new life in Christ is expressed. Our life in Christ is expressed through our body. Our body makes us world conscious. We know one another by the appearance of the body. And it's through my body that the life of Christ is going to be expressed by me to a world that is looking on. Now, the sixth chapter of the Romans, Romans chapter 6, presents our union with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. Our text here in Romans 12 is like Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. And I invite you to go, just look back for a moment at Romans 6, verses 12 and verse 13, where he says, let not sin therefore. Notice that word therefore again. It's the key word of the book of Romans. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, here we have the same truth in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I learned that I am united to Christ. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose from the dead, I arose from the dead also. The sanctification of the Christian life is to extend to every part of man's nature, which is most completely under the bondage of sin. How did I sin? I sinned through my body. I used my body as an instrument of unrighteousness before I was saved. Look over at verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Even so, yield now, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, the thrust here in Romans 6 and the thrust in Romans 12 teaches me that the same body to which sin once found its concrete expression now must be presented to God as a vehicle of righteousness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you see, the character of our presentation, of the presentation of our body, is found in the express words that appear here as three adjectives. Those of us who know what an adjective does, it is a colorful expression that enhances a noun. Our bodies are to be presented to God. And how are they going to be presented? And the first adjective here is that word living. It is to be a living sacrifice. And when you think of that word sacrifice and the word living before it, it brings before us and it brings us into contact with the Old Testament, the old economy thought of sacrifice and of giving to God. Every sacrifice that they presented to God was a dead sacrifice, for it was slain and then it was laid upon the altar. But beloved, when the Son of God came, the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one Lamb of God, in taking away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." It has swept all the dead sacrifices off the altar. There is no sacrifice that we can offer that's dead. There isn't any. The only sacrifice that we can offer now is that which the Son of God has provided through His death and resurrection. It is, He died in order to make room for the living sacrifices of the redeemed, their bodies. That's why He died. In other words, our lives are to be lived under the impact of that newness of life that we have, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought also so to walk, even as He walked." I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body, first descriptive adjective, a living sacrifice. In other words, you and I are to be living sacrifices destined to share the eternal blessed life of the first resurrection. So I read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, there I read our citizenship, and I like that word citizenship. I know that in another translation it says our conversation is in heaven, our manner of life is in heaven. I like the idea of citizenship, for that's what Ephesians 2 teaches us. We are citizens. In other words, we are a colony of heaven, living on earth, awaiting the Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or as another translation puts it, our body of humiliation, and be made like unto his own glorious body. And then I especially love this part, according to the working whereby he is able. Those three words, he is able. I remember when we had the Bible class at Julia Clark's home, the Tuesday morning class. One morning I dwelled a long time on those three words, he is able. And at Christmas time, she made me something that looks like a watch, a gold watch. And embroidered in it were the three words, he is able. I've never forgotten that. I've treasured that. You know why? Because he is. I'm not able. You see, when you watch people pass on into eternity, as you see a man who is so active like Brother Sutton, lying there in bed and not able to do what he really wants to do, and he said to me yesterday, Phil, what can I do tomorrow? I want to be there. But he can't. He's not able to subdue all things unto himself. In fact, we leave the scene about the worst shape that you can ever be in. But you see, that's when we really see the workings of grace. God saved us when he showed us how wicked we really were and that we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. And he changes us to be like Christ at a moment when we're at our worst. Oh, according to the working whereby he is able. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The second adjective is the word holy. Holy. The believer must persistently recognize that he is no longer at liberty to use his or her body in sinful and unholy ways. Believers are commanded under the Old Covenant as well as under the New Covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, because he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of life. For it is written, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God expects believers to be different from the world. God expects believers to be separated from the world. He expects believers to be separated to himself. I'd like you to turn to the 40th chapter of Exodus. We get a picture there in Exodus chapter 40. Of what holiness is. God says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I want you to look at verse 9. Exodus 40, verse 9. In Exodus 40, we have the tabernacle, the place of worship, being reared by Moses. Verse 9, God commands Moses and says, thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. What made the tabernacle holy? It was holy because its vessels and the very building was separated unto God. The meaning of the anointing was that they were separated unto God. Now we're living in an age, beloved, when people use the expression, that person is really anointed by the Spirit of God. I remember years ago, I was teaching a class in Lebanon and a Scotsman stopped in the class and I asked the question, what is the anointing of the Spirit? Now, we use this term, but what really is it when you study the work of the Spirit of God in the New Testament? It fits with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Wherever you have the expression in the Word of God, the anointing of the Spirit, the mind of the believer is always introduced. 1 John 2, where it says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, for the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, so abide ye in him. In Romans 12 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. We're to present our bodies, how? Holy to God. And that is not W-H-O-L-L-Y. It is holy, H-O-L-Y. Isn't it amazing, men, that the Lord spoke to men? And he said to men, whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Why does he say that to men? He says that to men because men are attracted to the body of a woman. We're made that way. It's like a young lady who was converted, who had been going with a Christian boy, and he won her to the Lord. She said, I now understand what my boyfriend meant when he asked me to dress differently. I didn't realize what I was doing to him. God expects us to present our bodies holy, as holy bodies. But we're living in an age when the world and the standards of the world have become the standards of the people of God. And we're afraid to open our mouth because somebody isn't going to like it. But beloved, God expects us to be holy. We have a double standard. We dress differently on a Sunday night than we do on a Sunday morning. Do we worship the same God on a Sunday night that we do on a Sunday morning? Beloved, he expects us to live holy lives. He calls for holiness. We should be separated unto God. And they wouldn't have to scratch their head and say, is that really a child of God? And I don't mean that we should be odd. But I do believe that we should be modest. Our standards, beloved, must be those of the Word of God and not the standards of the world. The third adjective here is acceptable to God. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it must be presented in a holy way. And it must be presented in a way that is acceptable to God. This is evaluation by God. God evaluates the sacrifice. And it's the God that we've come to know through the gospel, beloved. It's a God who hates sin. It's a God who is awesome in his holiness. This is a God of gospel. This is the one to whom we present our bodies. When I go back under the Old Testament economy, that which was not approved of God could not be presented in worship. It was not accepted. God's complaint against the people of Israel during the days of Malachi was you present the lost, the blind, and the lame. God said to them, present it to the governor. See if he'll accept it. Give it to the governor. That's what God says to the prophet Malachi. But we come to the place like Israel was at the close of the Old Testament, anything's good enough for God. You know, I pity the present generation. I really do. Because more things are caught than taught. We may say something with our lips, but what we do with our bodies is a far greater example that our young people are picking up. And the attitude of the world has entered into the church. And beloved, we either raise a standard or we just keep on going. And I thank God that I was reared when I was. It's a real blessing. See, we were reared very poor. But I'll tell you something that we had. They were Sunday clothes. We didn't wear the Sunday clothes during the week. These were reserved for the Lord. Because God was approached as one who is holy. Now you may not accept that, but I'll tell you this. Would you go to the White House that way? If you had an invitation? Even for a fellow like Clinton? You know, it's something to think about. God expects us to come into His presence. And He expects us to present our bodies holy, acceptable, and as a living sacrifice. But now, in our text in Romans 12, we also have the evaluation of the presentation. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, a lot of emphasis today is put on worship and praise. Here's what God says is your spiritual service of worship. God's evaluation relates not merely to their physical body, but it includes the whole person. God takes note of the inner volitional response made to the appeal that He gives to the surrender of the bodies to Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies holy, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, that brings us to verse 2. The duty of transformation. You see, there's a hindrance to transformation. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. As another translation puts it, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Conversion means something. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. It is inconsistent with having given the body to the Lord for service. It is inconsistent to conform to the pattern of the world. I like Phillips' translation of this, J.B. Phillips. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. My wife occasionally makes one of those jello salads that has all sorts of things in it, and she has a container, a mold, it looks like a star. And when she brings out the jello and turns it upside down and puts it on a plate, it looks like a star. That jello has been conformed to the mold. And I tell you, the world would like to conform us to its mold, to squeeze us into it. Don't let it happen. And that very thought suggests a form of life that is imposed upon us from the outside. You see, the presentation of our bodies is made, first of all, on the inside. Our Lord says, when you pray to your Father, enter into the closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Be not conformed to this world. It's speaking of a hindrance to transformation. And that is conformity to the world. And it speaks of that which is imposed upon us from the outside. And when another hindrance is in the form of the words, it is the world of fallen humanity. Be not conformed to the world of fallen humanity. For that's what the world is. It is characterized by sin. It is characterized by suffering and estrangement from God. The world is far from God. And the world is marked by self-will and self-seeking and open rebellion against God. But there's a positive side. There's a positive command. And it's in the present tense. You see, when you study verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, verbs are in the aorist tense in the Greek. It means it's a once-for-all thing. It's the process by which God gives you to see the mercies of God, and he gets that loving response from the heart. But these, the verb here, but be ye transformed. Of course it's a passive voice, but it's in the present tense. In other words, it indicates that believers have a volitional responsibility to the Lord to maintain conditions under which God continuously transforms the mind and transforms the life into the image of his Son. And then he adds, by the renewing of your mind. He adds this, be transformed. By the renewing of your mind. What is the mind? The mind of a believer is that with which he thinks. Everybody thinks with their mind, but it's more than that. The mind is the seat of reflective consciousness. My mind reflects. My mind holds things. My mind holds things. And so does yours. Brother McNeil said something to me the other day as we were going to speak, each of us at a conference. And he said, Phil, isn't it amazing what the mind retains? He said, when I was a young fellow, I was with a friend, and he had pictures. They were pornographic pictures. And he said, I looked at them, and I turned away. But he said, I saw. And I can't get out of my mind what I saw. I wish I could. He said, it's amazing how many times you're worshiping the Lord, and the mind will bring that image before you. The mind needs to be renewed. And we're living in a world today, beloved, that's bombarding us on every side with that which would keep us from being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And I don't want to be a vehicle to be a stumbling block before somebody else. The mind is a seat of reflective consciousness. Beloved, this inward transformation of the believer's life is the only effective preservative against outward conformity to this present age. Galatians chapter 1 says in verse 4 that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And the only preservative we have is to present our bodies to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice. It may cause you to be different than other people. It may cause you to have different standards than other Christians wish you'd have. But beloved, what are we following? Who do we worship? What does the Lord really mean to us? And these are questions that we have to answer. We can't avoid them. application tonight, very short. Application number one. Dedication leads to discernment. Present your bodies, then you'll discern. And discernment leads to delight in the will of God. Dedication leads to discernment. And discernment leads to delight in the will of God. How do I know? Our text says, we prove that the will of God is good, it is acceptable, it's perfect. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray together. Our Father, we sing sometimes here in the service, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. You ask us to give you our bodies as a living sacrifice. May we do this and do it gladly with a joyful heart, because thou art worthy. Thy mercies reveal thy person. Thy person reveals thy glorious work and thy glorious purpose for us in grace. Help us, our God, to realize what that word living means and what that word holy means and what the word acceptable to God means, in order that we present ourselves to thee in a way that's pleasing to you.